Holy Father, cause us to see now more clearly some lessons from the book of Esther and this particular account. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Just by way of background, I had diverted from preaching on Jeremiah for a little while in remembrance of the holiday of Purim, which is not celebrated by Christians but by Jews, but nonetheless it's in the Bible, and it happened to be concurrent this year with Easter. So this sermon is an expansion of the previous sermon about Purim, and there are at least 12 lessons that could be made from this passage, and I'll just focus on three of them tonight. First, God is not limited to the ways he answers prayer. He has many options of achieving his blessed purposes. Second, we cannot approach the King of Kings on our own authority, except that the King of Kings provide a way himself to approach him. And finally, we were put here in this culture for such a time as this. So our first point, God is not limited to the ways he answers prayer, but has many options of achieving a blessed purpose. After all, we're dealing with an eternal being. He has infinite ways and means of achieving purposes, seen and unseen. He has angels at his command. He tells us to ask boldly and with confidence, and he inveighs on our behalf. And here in the book of Esther, Uncle Mordecai warns his niece Esther not to keep quiet about her witness of who she is, what God she worships, and witness properly to her husband. The husband is the King of Kings. That was his title. He ruled over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. This wasn't simply Persia. Mordecai assures Esther that if she does keep quiet and she rebels against this warning, God will nonetheless achieve his purpose. Now, the rule was that even the queen could not approach the king unannounced. And if she did, the king had to extend a royal scepter to whoever did this, because it was a capital crime to come before this man without being announced. But the case is very urgent, and Esther has to come before him, lest her people die and she be put under the ban as well. So, God will achieve his purposes one way or another, and he will not be hindered. Now, there's hardly a better example of this than the Easter story itself. Our confession of faith, which is an encapsulation of what the scripture says. It's not something separate from the scripture as far as doctrine, but what it does is it lists all the doctrines of the scripture in a nice, orderly way, kind of like an extended creed. The Confession of Faith, chapter 5, speaks about providence, the things that happen in life. And it says that God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of means, and yet is free to work without them, above them, and even against them at his pleasure. What are means? Means are ways, they're resources in the natural world that God uses to get things done, accomplish things. For example, at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, he used a strong east wind to divide the Red Sea, Exodus 14. It says, Moses stretched his hand over the sea and caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and the waters were divided. Another example, God fed Elijah by the use of ravens. He said to him, leave here and turn eastward, and it shall be that you drink from the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you there. Or, for example, you pray for healing for your body. God makes use of means. He makes use of surgeons and doctors. God made man of the dust of the ground. He didn't have to use any means, but he used dust to do it. He could have created him de novo. He could have created him from nothing, like he created the universe. But That's what he did with the rest of creation. He created it from nothing. He created it in that way, but man he made from the dust of the ground. Now, how did he accomplish the resurrection? The resurrection of Christ. What resources in the natural world did God use to do that? Apparently none. He just spoke it, and it was. That was the resurrection of Christ. The miracle of the resurrection of Christ was a greater miracle than even the raising of Lazarus. When, remember the story of Lazarus, Christ's friend, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha? Lazarus, he said to Lazarus had died. He was quite dead. He wasn't sick. He didn't swoon. He was dead. And Christ said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." He had been buried in a tomb. And he was made alive. Now, Christ's resurrection was greater than even Lazarus's, because Lazarus would die again at the end of his life. But with Lazarus, Christ gives us a clue as to how he raises the dead. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 25, he says to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "Your brother shall live again." Martha said back to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection." And Christ said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He doesn't say, "I caused the resurrection." He said, "I myself am the resurrection." And then he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes." Now, this is an amazing thing, because she has never seen this in the natural world. She has no prior experience. People say today, well, seeing is believing. If God did this, I would believe. If God did that. She never saw anything like that, but she believed him. What a difference there was in Martha than there was, for example, in one of the disciples, Thomas, also called Doubting Thomas. Thomas had to have it proved to him before his eyes that Jesus had actually physically risen from the dead. Martha didn't need that. Martha believed that God could raise up her brother by no visible means, except by Christ's declaration, his very words, "Lazarus, come forth." There's power in the Word of God. Everything we see was created by the Word of God. So the things which are seen are not made from things which do appear, as it says in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It has power if it's believed, and it imparts life. So Uncle Mordecai was convinced of this, and he spoke to Esther and said that God would save his people with your obedience or without it. But you see, the point was, making herself available as the means by which God would save her people, she in turn was greatly blessed. We're encouraged to do the same thing. God will accomplish his purposes, but we're called to walk in obedience so that we would benefit from this. We would be blessed by this. And if Esther didn't do this, her family would not have been saved. It would have been destroyed with all the other Jews. But she did the right thing. She made herself available as an intercessor for her people, and we are to make ourselves available to God as well, so that he would prove himself to us over and over. Our second point, though, is that we can't approach the King of Kings on our own authority, except he provide a way himself. Who was Esther? She was queen, yes, but she was an intercessor. She was an intercessor before a man whose title was King of Kings. This was the title by which the emperors of the Persian Empire were called, because they ruled over many nations in the past, not just Persia. Some of you remember the Shah of Iran. Some of you remember what Iran was before the Muslim Ayatollahs took over. The Shah of Iran even had a title. It was Shah in Shah, which means King of Kings. Now, this King of Kings, who lived something like 2,500 years ago, had no relation to the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, before Esther came along. He likely did not even know who they were. So they had no standing with him. They meant nothing to him. They were just one of the captive people that he had inherited. And what's the evidence for this? Well, listen to the words of Haman. Haman, the prime minister of Persia, second only to the king, as he speaks to the king. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And it reads, Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all peoples. Neither do they keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. It means to put up with them, to tolerate them. It means, in essence, to let them live. It's not to your profit to let them live, is what he meant. And then he said, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of this business, to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand. That would probably be the signet ring to seal something officially. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. End of quote. So by every appearance, it looked like he couldn't care less who these people were. They were lawbreakers. They did not keep the king's law, as Haman said. And according to the King of Kings in those days, they didn't deserve to live. Now, notice what St. Peter says about the nations, about the Gentiles, 1 Peter 2:10. He speaks to them. He says, you once were not a people. The term in Hebrew is lo ami. It means, in essence, unrecognized, of no standing with God. You once were not a people. And here's 1 Peter 2:12. It says, in time past, again, Peter speaking to the Gentiles, in time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, that is made near to God, made nigh by the blood of Christ. So Esther identifies herself to the king of Persia. He didn't know who she really was. But now notice Esther chapter 7. So the king, now she invites the king and Haman to a banquet that she's going to give, where she is going to basically say, Haman is going to kill us all unless you do something. I am a Jew. I am a worshiper of the God of Israel. Notice Esther chapter 7. It reads, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of my kingdom. And so then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. The New Testament tells us that by nature, aside from Christ, we are sold under sin. Sold as a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to the wrath of God. And here she says, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. In other words, she said, I would have kept quiet if we were simply sold into slavery, but we've been sold into death. And I want you to know that we, by nature, have been sold into slavery and into death, aside from being rescued by our ransomer, Christ. And so the king, realizing that she's one of the people who had until then no standing with him, who were unrecognized by him, alien to him, suddenly realized how precious they are. And so Esther intercedes for them. And the king, who has already said to her that he'd give her anything she wanted, even to the half of his kingdom, because he's so in love with her, he's so enraptured with her, he intervenes and he saves Esther's life and the lives of his people for the sake of this intercessor. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 7, 25 about Christ. It says, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. What does that mean? A go-between. Someone who can represent both parties and plead the cause of a people before the awesome God. We read in Romans 8 about God the Father, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then it says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We have an intercessor, related to us by blood, by the power of his blood, but also he is a member of the king's household and beloved of God. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that because of our intercessor Christ, we may come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our final point is this. We were put here in this culture for such a time as this. We're not here by accident. We're put here at this time for a strategic purpose in this very culture, just the way Esther was. She didn't realize it until certain emergencies occurred. Now, ancient Persia, like our country today, was full of idols, full of wicked men. But we're called to do something. We're called to intercede, number one, for our country. We're called to intercede for our churches. We're called to intercede for people, for even wicked men, that they would be restrained. And we are called, as Esther was called, to bear witness to others as to who we belong to. Not to put our light under a bushel and let God do the rest. We were called for such a time as this. And so in conclusion, we've seen that here are three life lessons from the book of Esther. God is not limited in the ways that he does things. He has unseen ways of achieving purposes. He uses means or doesn't use them. Second, we can't approach the King of Kings on our own merit, except that he provide a way himself through his intercessor for us. And finally, we were put here for exactly such a time as this, and let us realize it. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see that indeed, the wrong seems also strong, you are the ruler yet, and you will make your will plain to us as we come to you. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.